Let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
We are on week 9 of talking about fruit of the Spirit, and we still have another week to go. So, you got a whole quarter, you know, a whole 9 weeks training on fruits out. So, we're continuing on and talking about how God wants us to be Spirit-filled, and He gives us ingredients for a God-filled life that go into this being known by our fruit. And He wants us to not have stinky, rotten, nasty fruit. He wants us to have good fruit. He wants us to have high quality. He wants it to be excellent. And He wants us to be excellent. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, it says, "But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes," and you know, that's the key part. If we are going to be known by His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we have to have His presence on the inside of us. He has to be working in and through us. That's the only way it's going to happen. So the fruit of the Spirit, notice it's one fruit. Many characteristics, many qualities, many attributes, but one fruit. So we can't be missing any part of it and have the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy. So if we have love for people, but we're not joyful, well, we don't have the fruit of the Spirit. We got pieces, but we don't have the whole thing. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control. Against such there is no law that can bring a charge. So if you act like this, nobody can say anything to you. You know? Except, why are you so joyful? Why are you so loving? And then that gives you an opportunity to give every man an answer for what you believe and witness to them and bring about change in their life. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh. So we got to get ourselves out of the way. This isn't selfish fruit. This is fruit to share, not fruit just to hang on to and hoard up for ourselves. So we've crucified the flesh with its passions and its appetites and its desires. And then here's the key. If we live by the Holy Spirit, so if we are going to say that we belong to God and we live by the Holy Spirit, then let us walk by the same Spirit. You know? If we're going to say that we're children of God and we're Christ followers and we love Jesus, then our conduct should be in that same vein. It should be in that same lane. We shouldn't go out and live a different way than what we talk. If we, by the Holy Spirit, have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. Remember, you and I are not known by our intentions. We're not known by our wishbone. We're not known for things that we hoped that we had done. When people pass away and we go to their funeral, they don't get up there and say, "Well, he hoped that one day he would learn to fly. He hoped that one day he would be a better father. He hoped that one day he would have been good." Now, we don't talk about what people hoped they would have done. We talk about what people did, what people were, what people accomplished. We talk about the legacy that they left. What is our legacy? What are we doing? What are we accomplishing? We are not known by our intentions. We are known by our fruit. So today, we're going to look at a piece of fruit that not many people like. And not many people know what to do with, honestly. You know, it's like a star fruit. It's just sitting over there in the produce section. Doesn't really have a lot of taste to it. Looks kind of cute on the shelf. People look up, walk up to it. What do I do with this thing? Well, you make yourself a fruit smoothie and then you cut a little piece off, cut a hole in it and slide it on the side of the glass and decorate. No. This piece of fruit gets misunderstood a lot. This piece of fruit doesn't really look the best sitting on the produce corner. It doesn't really look like something that you want to take home and gobble up. But this piece of fruit needs to be understood. It needs for us to have full understanding of how it operates, because we get it confused and misappropriated many times. Today, we're going to talk about the star fruit of the bunch, meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. That's right. Meekness is not weakness. We're not talking about how to be a doormat. This isn't 10 ways to be a doormat this morning. Meekness is strength under control. So let's get down to the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aristotle and the, you know, Webster's and all that different kind of definition of what meekness really is. The Hebrew word in 6035 in your Strong's Concordance, and we know that I'm not fluent in Hebrew, but I'm going to give it a good old southern try this morning. Hebrew for meekness is anav. It's gentle in mind or circumstances, humble, lowly, and meek. Now in the Greek, if you study out the Greek word, it's praoptes. It's gentleness, humility, meekness. The plain old dictionary that you can look at on your phone says that meekness is humbly patient under provocation from others, gentle and kind. Now, the Hebrew word translated for meekness means, if we go back to the full version, it means depressed in mind or circumstances, humble, low, meekly, poor. And it really depends on the context on which it appears, which one of those versions that we go with. But according to Aristotle, meekness is the middle standing between two extremes. Getting angry without reason and flying off the handle for no apparent reason, and not getting angry at all. So, the thing about meekness is it's being angry at the right time in the right measure for the right reason. It's a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It's a balance born in strength of character. So, it's not flying off the handle for any old reason, and it's not being a doormat and letting people walk all over you. It's like this. It's like being Arnold Schwarzenegger and a little kid come up to you and annoy the mess out of you. And you know that with one flick of your pinky, you could flatten them like a pancake. But you don't. You control yourself. You possess yourself in patience. You humble yourself and realize that it's not you. It's not about you. So what if they say something that frustrates you? It's not about you. It's about him. It's knowing that at any time, you could just go off on somebody for every good reason. But you don't. You hold your tongue. You possess yourself in patience. Meekness is not weakness. It's strength that is under control. So let's look at what the Bible says about meekness and a few people in the Bible that showed great meekness in their circumstances. Matthew 5:5. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. One of the most famous sermons that was preached. He says, blessed, happy, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward condition, are the meek. So Jesus specifically gives the command that we are to be meek, and that we will be blessed if we are meek. the mild, the patient, the long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. So, if you want to live a blessed life, then we got to be meek. If we want to have the fruit of the Spirit working in and of us, we've got to be meek. If we want to fall in line and walk in the Spirit, we have to be meek. Let's look at how Moses was meek in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, were talking against Moses. So they were over in the corner plotting. Moses had led the people out, and they were on their journey. And Miriam and Aaron got over in the corner and thought, this old boy Moses has done went crazy. Why? Because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite woman. And this woman wasn't of the same background, wasn't of the same skin color, wasn't of the same anything as him. And they were plotting against him, saying, she's not of us. She's not the right ethnicity. She's not the right this. She's not the right that. Why'd he go off and marry that crazy Cushite? And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hasn't he not spoken by us? So they were plotting a coup. He's went crazy. He's married that crazy Cushite woman. And now God's speaking to us too, not just Moses. We'll just take over because he's lost his mind. Went and married a crazy person. Not somebody of our ethnicity. And it said the Lord heard it. And then look at the next verse. Now Moses was very meek, gentle, kind, humble, or above all the men on the face of the earth. And then suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. It's time to have a come to Jesus meeting. That's where come to Jesus meeting came from. Come out, you three, and let's go to the tent of meeting. So Moses could have went off and said, well, I can marry whoever I feel like God wants me to marry. Why are you talking about me? Why are you going crazy right now? Why are you trying to take over? Y'all just better get out of here. He could have did anything, but he did nothing. He was the leader. He could have said, you two are gone. You get out. You have no business being here anymore. I'm banning you from our tribe. But he didn't. He kept his mouth shut, and then God called a meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the tent door and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be an interesting meeting. I would be concerned if I'd just been bad-mouthing somebody, and all of a sudden God said, okay, you come right here. We're having a meeting. That's like when you're messing with your brother or sister and you hear your mom yelling out the door, every single name she ever did give you on your birth certificate, come here right now, we need to talk. So, they came forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision and speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted and faithful in all my house. I will speak mouth to mouth directly and clearly, not in dark speeches, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So he said, I've given you visions and dreams, but I tell him flat out. I speak to him mouth to mouth. He has seen my form. He is my chosen leader. He beholds the Lord. Why in the world were you not concerned that you shouldn't have been speaking against him? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron looked at Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, I plead with you. Lay not the sin upon us which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Notice, Moses didn't have to do anything. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that says a bad word against you is going to automatically get leprosy. That's not going to happen. More than likely, that's not going to happen. We would look like, you know, one of those crazy sci-fi shows running around here with all the bad mouthing of people that goes on in our world today. But what I am telling you is you do not have to stand up and engage in every battle you're invited to. You do not have to fight every fight that you're given. You need to do what God wants you to do. Don't repay evil for evil, but have love, have mercy, have humility, have kindness, have long suffering. Moses didn't have to do anything. Moses could have done everything. He was the head chief. He could have taken their life. He could have done anything. But he held his peace. He kept his cool. And the Lord took care of it. Now, everything that happens is not going to be answered with leprosy or a tent meeting or, you know, a pillar of a cloud coming down to talk with people, although God can do good and well what he wants. But we need to do what we're supposed to do. Moses didn't strike back. Moses waited on the Lord. And when things happen that don't go our way, when people badmouth us and say all manner of evil against us, when people are deceitful towards us, use us, you know, slap us in the face, whatever, our response doesn't need to be the natural one. Well, why did you hit her? Because she hit me first. We see that with kids all the time. That's the natural response. Do unto others before they do unto you and when they do unto you. And that's not biblical. God wants us to be meek. To know that we could have done anything but choose to hold our peace, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I can hold my peace. I can hold my tongue. Sometimes we have to hold it till we about bite it off. But I can do that because the Spirit of the Lord is in me and working through me, and I do not need to respond to everything that is said or done to me. Psalm 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him, and your heart shall live forever. What a great promise. If we are meek, if we hold our peace, if we control ourselves, and we'll get into that more next week when we talk about temperance. Have you noticed how all of these fruits of the Spirit run together? There's aspects of each one in the other. They are so intertwined. That's why it's one fruit. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Do you want a satisfied life? Then learn the joy of meekness. We don't have to engage in everything that comes towards us. We don't have to fight every battle that's laid at our feet. We need to hold our peace, possess ourselves in patience, and wait on direction from the Lord, and walk in line with his word. Not flying off the handle at every trifling occasion. Psalm 25:9. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. Do you want to know the ways of God? Do you want to know how He operates and how He moves? My goodness, God is the extreme picture of meekness. Because Lord knows we all get on His nerves. You want to think you got child problems? God's got some behavioral issues with His people. We all get out of line. We all need some time out. Some reflective thinking. It's not called time out anymore. We need some reflective thinking. God says, forget reflective thinking. Spare the rod, spoil the child. No. God is the extreme picture of meekness. Because He's got all kinds of kid problems. He's got crazy kids right and left down here. You know them. You might be one of them. I'm just playing. Yet He is meek and mild. That's how the Bible describes Jesus. He describes God. He's meek. If we want to know the ways of God, if we want to know how He operates and He moves, we are going to have to be meek. Because when we're not meek, then we allow any old thing to set us off, set us ablaze, and we go out fighting battles that aren't even there. We're like Don Quixote running around fighting imaginary battles. Many times, we make decisions. We say things without knowing all the facts. We say things based off of what we've heard from other people, not the truth. And then our mouth overloads us, and we get in all sorts of trouble. And we got to walk a whole bunch of stuff back. And we've got to make lots of apologies. And we've got to beg lots of forgiveness. And if we would have just been meek on the front end, held our peace, know that we could have done anything we wanted to, but we chose not to. If we have that strength of the Lord Jesus Christ under control, working in and through us, then we will find ourselves in a lot better situation. We will be guided by God. We will be taught His way. We will inherit the earth. Psalm 37:11. But the meek in the end shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. A meek life brings a peaceful life. Because you're not going off on every little thing. You know? The dog comes up and, you know, jumps on you and gets you muddy. Well, you sorry little dog, why you got, oh, now I'm late, and now I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that, and all this stuff. And then these kids are yelling and screaming, can't you just make breakfast on your own for once? Get in the car. We're going to be late. Be quiet! No! Why are you pulling out in front of me? Don't you see I'm driving here? These people, I could just live if these people would do what they were supposed to do. That doesn't sound peaceful. Not at all. And to be honest, I find myself in that situation sometimes. That's why I can pretend to do it real well for you right here, right now. Got some practice. But if we're meek, if we reserve our judgment on situations until we know all the facts, until God speaks, then we're going to live a peaceful life. We're not going to be flying off the handle at every trifling thing that comes up. Isaiah 29:19. The meek shall increase their joy. Why? Because they ain't going crazy all the time. In the Lord. Notice it's joy in the Lord. Our joy comes in and through the Lord. Not based on our circumstances. Not based on whether our kids behaved in school that day. Not based on whether our boss complimented us for a job well done. But our joy comes from in being in the Lord. In Christ. Their joy shall increase. And the poor among men shall rejoice and exalt the Holy One of Israel. So the meek will have increase in their joy. They shall be rejoicing and praising the Lord all the day. To me, that sounds like a much better day than living with the stress of a stress headache and are being like, I've had it up to here, you know. It sounds like a lot better way to live. It sounds like a lot better way to be. See, God has this figured out, and if we would just listen to Him, we would save ourselves all kinds of grief and headache. We would save ourselves all kinds of stress and health problems. And getting involved in mess that isn't even our business. That's what happens when we're not meek. We handle everybody else's business and they don't want it handled. Zephaniah, not a book of the Bible you turn to very often, I'm sure. It's in the very back of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which has wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So you want to be hid in the day of the Lord's anger? I kind of like to be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek meekness. Seek righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. Being justified by God. It's doing the Word of God. It's doing and being what God has commanded and said. So seek righteousness. Seek to do what is in the Word of God. It says, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. The fact that we have to seek it, that we have to search out for it, that we have to dig. You know, I hate a yard sale. I know that has nothing to do with Zephaniah right now, but it does. Hang with me. Hate a yard sale. Why? My mom loves them. I like them if they're all laid out and organized, and it's like going to a store. I can do that. But if it's like a flea market, and my hubby loves antique markets, I'll go with him. I'll go. But, you know, piles and piles of stuff, and nothing is marked, nothing is organized. You got stuff everywhere, and you just got to dig, and I'm like, I'm over it. But mom's like, no, it's about the adventure. You never know what you're going to find if you just dig in there and look around and search it out. Y'all didn't know I was preaching about Zephaniah, but I was. We've got to seek righteousness. We've got to seek meekness, meaning it's not all going to be laid out all perfect and neat. And it's not going to be there just right there for you to see and be like, oh yeah. You've got to dig in. Dig for yourself. You can't be spoon-fed righteousness. You can't be spoon-fed meekness. It's something that you and I are going to have to seek and work on and grow and cultivate in our life. Being meek isn't going to naturally happen. What naturally happens is something way beyond meekness. Righteousness is not going to naturally happen. We're not going to wake up one day and be able to obey every single command of the Lord. It's going to take some cultivating, some digging in, some searching out, some looking after. It's going to require some work. It's not going to be all organized. We're going to have to dig in for it for ourselves and search it out. And God has called us to dig in and search Him out, to seek the Lord. This week we had a lady come in for her second round of job interview at the daycare, and she had a puzzle, and she laid out pieces all over the big fellowship hall for the kids to go find. And she said, I want everybody to go find 2 puzzle pieces. Well, all the kids walked around, and they got the ones that were just right there out in front. And they were like, we got them all, we got them all, we got them all. And so then they came back to the mat and they started putting together their puzzle. Their puzzle was about how to be helpful and having helpful hands and not being making wrong choices, but making helpful choices and helping their mom and dads, helping the church and all this kind of stuff. And they got all the puzzle put together, but there was one piece missing. And she said, "We have one piece missing. We've got to go find it." After 30 seconds of looking, those kids were over it. They had seeked and seeked all they were going to seek. That wasn't correct grammar, I don't believe, if I go back and think about that. And many times we get that way with God. We'll get salvation. It's laying right out there. Get it and take it. But these things that we have to grow and develop and cultivate and require a lot more of us, like meekness, like righteousness, we're like, "Eh, I'm over it. I don't need that puzzle piece. I got the picture sort of, kind of." But that's not the way God has called us to live. He wants every piece in place, walking in line. And it's going to require that we do some work. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 12. "Likewise, O Lord, likewise ye wives," he went to be with Jesus. It was a wasp. "Be in subjection to your own husbands." Honey, remember what I just did. No, I'm just playing. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Ouch, hallelujah. "That if any obey not the word, they may be without the word." Let me rephrase it. That wasp got me kind of sidetracked. "That if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word and be won by the conversation of the wives." So, women, let your lifestyle, because that's what that word conversation means. I believe it's anastrophe. I'd have to go back and look it up. Let your lifestyle be such that just by the way you carry yourself, others are won to Christ. "While they behold your chaste conversation," your chaste lifestyle, "coupled with fear." Now, that doesn't mean that they should, you know, fear you when you walk in the room like, "Oh, she's here." "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible." So, what he's saying here is, don't let your good looks outshine your good character. Have some character to back up the outward appearance. What'd your mama always tell you? Pretty is pretty does. So don't be just beautiful on the outward. Work on being beautiful inside. "Let the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit." That doesn't mean be a doormat. And that doesn't mean that you have to be quiet all the time. Lord knows I'm not. "Which is in the sight of God of a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in the Lord adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Okay, so ladies, don't just let your outward be the only beauty about you. Cultivate meekness. Cultivate a quiet spirit. Now, husbands, don't say, "I knew it, that was in the Bible, she's got to be quiet." No. But learn to reserve judgment till you have all the facts and you have the direction from the Holy Spirit. Learn to be in subjection to your husband. Learn to put yourself in line with God's daily operating procedures. "Now, likewise ye husbands," here's your turn, "dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel." Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, women are less than men. you know, God has called us to be equal in our marriage, but the man is the head of the household. That's biblical. Being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So men, if you don't treat your wives like God says to, your prayers are hindered. That's biblical. If you're not lining up your household as God commanded, then your prayers are hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil. Can't speak this morning. Or railing for railing. But be a blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. Let him eschew, that means run away, put away, get away from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. You went off on me, so now I'm going to go off on you. You gave me a piece of your mind, so I'm going to give you a piece of mine. Like I said the other week, we don't have any mind left if we keep giving it away to people. But we run away from that kind of evil mess. We don't speak evil. We seek peace. We pursue it. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord are watching. His ears are open to us. But the face of the Lord is against you if you do evil. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, if a guy's got a problem, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you be tempted. So don't come at people when you see them making bad choices and bad decisions going, you know, out of some prideful, arrogant spirit. Come in a spirit of meekness and speak the word to them. Tell them the truth. Restore them. Colossians 3:12-13. Clothe yourselves therefore as God's chosen one, his own picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender hearted piety, or pity, and mercy, and kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourself, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes with a good temper. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference or a complaint against another, readily pardon each other. Even as the Lord freely forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So, when people come at us, we don't answer with evil. We don't answer with anger. We answer with meekness. Knowing that we have strength for anything. You know, we can do all things through Christ, Philippians 4:13. But we choose to answer with love. We choose to answer with joy. We choose to answer with peace. We choose to answer with forgiveness. Readily pardoning each other. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or argue or fight or fuss or disagree all the time, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preaventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So in meekness, we instruct others. We don't come at people with a sense of pride. Well, let me tell you what the Bible has to say about that, because you are doing it all wrong. No, we come with an attitude of meekness. We have a humbleness of our heart, not prideful about the knowledge of the Lord that we possess, knowing that we were once just like that. Sin is sin. And you and I once had it in our life, and some of us may still be dealing with it, because it's a process to get the roots of all that mess out. James 1:21-22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So receive the engrafted word with meekness. So when we're shown where we are at fault and how we've missed the mark, we don't be, well, where does he think he coming from telling me that I'm not doing what the Bible says to do? Doesn't he know that he was just We receive the word with meekness. We receive correction from the Lord. We receive the word of God with meekness. And be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Because if we just here, we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing it right when we're not. We got to be a hearer and a doer. Hear and do. Hear and do. Your mama tells you to go clean your room. You hear it, then you go do it. Or there are consequences. And if we just hear the word, but we don't do the word, there are consequences. James 3:13-14. Who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. God has called us to be meek. And meek does not equal weak. It is strength under control. As we close, I want to take you to 1 Samuel. It's not in your notes, but in 1 Samuel 16, David had an opportunity to not follow the word of God. David had an opportunity to go crazy on somebody. 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 5. And when King David came to Bairam, or I pronounced that wrong, but we're going to keep going. Behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Why couldn't they all been named Bubba? And he came forth and cursed still as he came. So this guy's coming out of his house cursing, going crazy. And he cast stones at David. Okay, so now not only is he going off and he's using all kinds of naughty language, but he's picking up rocks and chunking them at David. By the way, David's the king. I don't know about you, but I don't think in biblical days I would have been throwing rocks at anybody with the title of king. They behead you for stuff like that. So, he was casting stones at David and at all the servants of the king. So this one crazy guy comes out of his tent and starts cussing, throwing a fit, and throwing rocks at everybody. He's having a rough day. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and his left hand. Okay, so here's the king with all of his soldiers, with all of his guards, with all of his servants, and here's a crazy man out here cussing and throwing rocks. He wasn't too bright. And thus said Shammai when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, you bloody man!" Woo! He's doing some crazy stuff. I'd be a little scared to do that if the king and all of his soldiers and his mighty men, not just the regular soldiers that are put on the front line, he's got the mighty men with him. The decision makers. He said, "The Lord hath returned on thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you've reigned. And the Lord delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. And behold, you are taken in your mischief, because you are a bloody man." And then said Abishai, making up that word, I think that's how that goes, the son of Zerah, to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? So one of his soldiers is getting cranky. People threw rocks at me, I might get a little cranky too. Why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Woo! It's getting serious. And the king said, what have I to do with you? Let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, wherefore thou hast done so? And David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. So this is the part where Absalom was fighting against his dad. David had some problems. His son was trying to take over his kingdom. People were coming out of their tents, cursing him and throwing rocks. It wasn't a good day for David. Let him curse. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shammai along with the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and threw dirt. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. So, David could have took off the man's head. You speak against the king, your head gets cut off. That's pretty simple. You throw rocks at the king and his guards, there's consequence for that. David could have paid him all kinds of wrong because he was breaking laws, because you didn't do that to the king. He said, let the man curse. What good is it going to do if we take off his head? Just going to shut him up, but there'll be somebody down the road slinging rocks too. Let him curse. Let him throw dirt. Because the Lord will take care of it. The Lord will take care of it. He said, it may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and will requite me good for his cursing this day. Let him curse. Let him throw rocks. Let him throw dirt. The Lord will handle it. And when we face situations in life, when we face people slinging mud at us, when we face people doing all kinds of wrong against them, let them curse. Let them throw mud. Let them throw rocks. Don't go chopping off their head or be like Peter, chopping off ears. Why? Because Jesus is just going to pick it up and put it right back on. Let them curse. And let the Lord handle it. Because I've found that God can handle it a lot better than I can. Let's stand. God, help us to be meek.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004. That's P.O. Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas 71657. Or you can email us at lci.monticello@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you. You can also check out our website. It's www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find Pastor Kelly and Pastor Josh's sermon notes, and you can see what's going on all through the week at Life Church. We would love to have you in one of our services with us. Join us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for a worship service. Pastor Kelly ministers, and it's a great time in the presence of God. Or you can join us for Digging Deep on Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Pastor Josh digs into the Word of God, connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament and giving us a fresh biblical perspective from God's point of view. We hope that you have a great week this week. Remember, go live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.